you to PI and Helen. It's just there are a lot of strengths in our areas, and definitely, is that better? Definitely, their areas of responsibility and activity are strengths, but it could grow. And something like prayer is so hard because it's not glamorous. You don't get paid. A lot of it is just humble work for which you know, people really don't see, but the Lord sees. And so I do want to encourage everyone, whether you're part of the official prayer team or not, to be a person of prayer. This past Wednesday was really special. We got to speak with Lauren Cunningham. And I know some of you, maybe one person, may wonder, why are we supporting Lauren Cunningham? And I'll just give a little background of that, a short story. And so, as many of you know, we have a lot of mission partners. And the way I would describe these mission partners is simply friends who happen to be missionaries. So these are all friends. They're not strangers. And out of relationship, it's a way for us to engage what God is doing on the front lines through our financial support, but more importantly, our prayer support. Whether it was in Turkey, was in China or Hawaii or Thailand, what we want to do, and this was not initiated by me or the session, it was the Lord. We are called to bless cities and nations. And a good number of these folks are YWAMers. They are missionaries with Youth with a Mission. Dan Bauman, Mike and Anna Brown, for a time, Chris and Jung-ho Won. And when Chris and Jung-ho were stepping away from YWAM, one of the requests for us to consider, for me to consider, and the session to consider, is to support Lauren and Darlene, because in actuality, they need funds. And so if you were on the Wednesday broadcast, Lauren would never share that they're in need. He's always thinking about others, and he's gifted, actually anointed, of bringing provision for other YWAMers and causes. But he will never ask. And so getting some inside information from Jung-ho, he asked us, can you consider supporting Lauren and Darlene? And rather than saying yes, I prayed, and there were two things that the Lord said. One thing was this, that in this last season of their lives, bless them. In the twilight years of their lives, Lauren Cunningham is 87 and Darlene's around a similar age. Bless them. And then the second thing I heard is, as you bless them, the blessings and the anointing that they moved in will be yours as well. So that was very clear. It wasn't just a one-way thing. And I shared that with our session, and it was a happy decision to support them. And they were very appreciative. I brought two books with me. I'm going to read a little bit from it. And I thought, you know, maybe the secretary signed it or somebody, but from Helen's feedback, it's definitely Lauren's handwriting. Okay. Aloha, Pastor John and the Rock Church. We are humble, grateful, and blessed to be partnered with a spiritual group like yours. I trust that this partnership will be a truly two-way blessing. Lauren and Darlene, John chapter 17. That's the prayer of unity. And so we had the blessing to converse with them on Wednesday. And if you're like me, you would have been struck. And I thought maybe I was a little bit inappropriate about mentioning his age. But you could still tell at his age of 87, you could catch his childlike curiosity, right? His integrity, his purity, and his faith. There were no other signals coming from this man. It was just this kind of pure, holy, childlike, joyful excitement about what God is doing. And then he got into all these smaller stories related to the oral Bible translation. And had we had 5 hours, I'm sure he would have taken that and filled his 5 hours with more stories. And I was just so not impressed and blessed, but I was honored. And Nikki Noble joined because Jennifer said, "Hey, Lauren's on." And I talked to Nikki afterwards, and she wrote on the chat, "This is a historic moment." And the historic moment is captured for me as a student of missions or 20th century evangelism or church movement. And as I mentioned on Wednesday, Billy Graham is an important figure as an evangelist, as someone who established certain institutions like Gordon Conwell, helped with Fuller, helped with Christianity Today, helped start the Association of American Evangelicals. I mean, he did so much, more than just preaching in front of vast audiences. And so when I think of the character of modern evangelicalism and think of people who shaped it, definitely Billy Graham. And just a little biographical, it was through his message that I accept Jesus for the first time as a 9-year-old watching the Korean broadcast. In 73, he was in Korea. He spoke in front of over 1 million people, the largest people gathered at that time. And I remember initially excited because here's something about Korea. And so in the early 70s, my father and I would be excited, and we were at this drugstore called G.C. Murphy's. It no longer exists, and it's on Wisconsin Avenue next to Giant. My father picked up galoshes, rubber boots, and in the back it says Made in Korea at the bottom. And he showed it to me, and my pride of being Korea. I go, yeah, wow. Korean rubber boots. Like, this is amazing. So I watched Billy Graham. And at the end of the crusade, there's always an invitation as just as I am is playing. And I have very little understanding of Jesus, but I just felt moved. And as a nine-year-old boy, I just pray, Lord, I come into my life. That's it. We weren't going to church. There were a couple of times when Jennifer's grandmother came to our house to take us to church. But that was about it. But we weren't church-going people. So I think of Billy Graham. When I think of campus ministry, I think of Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, very important. And when I think of mission, number one is Lauren Cunningham. He revolutionized modern-day missions. One is he made missions accessible to young people. If you're a high school grad, college grad, you are welcome to be a missionary, to go on a short-term mission. And so he revolutionized who can be a missionary, anybody, and how missions can be done. And so he was criticized very early that his mission work were, you know, it's short-lived. It was like tourist missions. You know, you go into a city, set it up. But that's an unfair criticism because many of these short-termers actually became long-term missionaries. And certain areas were pioneered by YWAM missionaries. When we went to Kenya with Dr. M, he was the first Korean missionary to East Africa in all the history of Korea. And he went as a YWAM missionary in 1980. Mr. Doctor and, well, she's a doctor now, huh? Dr. and Mrs. M, who we worked with in the early 2000s, was the first Korean missionary in Africa, 1980, and it was through Lauren Cunningham and YWAM missionary. And the work in Nepal, India, different parts of India, done by Dan's sisters. Just amazing. Kenneth, who was arrested in North Korea, he was a YWAMer. And John Go got me over to China in 2007 because he was head of YWAM China. And so there's a lot of pioneering work, a lot of dynamic work that I've been personally blessed, you know, by through Youth with a Mission. So for me to hear his story, his voice, to see his face was such a blessing. And to be encouraged by some of the comments he shared with us, that we're getting it. You know? And so that's why we're supporting him. And we are happily supporting him. And we are blessing, we are praying that Lauren and Darlene and Youth with a Mission overall would continue to do well and fulfill their calling. Fulfill their calling in God's kingdom. Now, what I just described about the Cunninghams, I'm going to bring it back in a little bit later in my message of what it means to be in a revived state. We think of revival typically as an event. If you've been praying for revival, we pray, Lord, may you send a revival to here. May you send a revival over there. It's like maybe an extended event for a few weeks, months, even years. We think of it naturally as an event, and that's perfectly fine to think that way. But revival is also a state of being. That seems like an abstract term, but it's a state of being in everyday life. Being revived. Living in revival. And it's highly unusual that revival occurs without any connection to people who are walking in revival. That would be almost like an alien landing. It would be a foreign kind of thing. Typically what happens is that people who walk in revival personally pray for revival. People who know God begin to pray, Lord, may they know you as I know you. And so YWAM's motto is, know God and make him known. That's the whole logic of evangelism. I know good news, you should hear the good news. I was blind, now I see, I pray that you would see. I was hungry, now I'm fed, I'm going to take you to the one who could feed you. That's revival. And so it would be a kind of an act of hypocrisy to pray for revival when we are not walking in it at all, when we are dry. Actually, we wouldn't even pray that. It's hard to pray for revival when you don't believe in it, when you don't walk in it, or if you don't enjoy it. It's much more organic to experience the fullness of God and be reminded on a daily basis how great that is. And you say, Lord, this is so good for me to just keep to myself. I pray that they get it. Our church is enjoying this, Lord. I pray that other churches get it. Right? And that's how the early disciples got started as well. Hey, there's a man I'm following. Come. Follow him. And so I'm going to be talking about that revival state. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to a very familiar passage. John chapter 4. We're just looking at not the whole story, but we're going to stop about halfway, and that is verse 14. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Right. Talk about conversation in two different planes. This is more than two ships passing in the night. This is Jesus taking this occasion to talk about something far more substantial and important than quenching physical thirst. And because we're believers, we know the storyline. She's just thinking literally. She's thinking, "Okay, where's this water? You don't even have a bucket. Excuse me, sir." "And if this water's so great, like, maybe you could give it to me." And basically, he said, "Woman, I'm not thinking that way. What I'm thinking about is a different kind of water. This is a living water." She should have actually stopped and said, "Living? Water's just water. How can water be living?" And later, I'm sure she understood, thinking back to this conversation, what he was talking about. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the presence of God. He's talking about water that's living and life-giving. And he would talk about bread. He'll talk about blood. He'll talk about physical objects with spiritual meaning. And he's talking about the very Spirit of God. That is, so to speak, water that gives life. The living water gives life. And basically, he is greater than Jacob. This Jacob's well is but a sign of who Jesus is and his gift of the living water. And that is the heart of the good news. That as we become believers, we don't just follow his tenets, but we partake of something life-giving, and that is the source of life itself, Jesus Christ. And that's why revival is a relationship, it's a state of being, and it's a person. Through a personal relationship with Jesus, we are made alive. We are made alive to God and to one another. We are made alive to God's calling as well. We are made alive because the opposite of living water is dead water. It's interesting. Two Sundays ago, I was at President Pruitt. That's our new seminary president. He got installed 9/11. Matthew and Jenny got married 9/11. It's a time of reversal. We're not going to let 9/11 be defined by that tragedy. We're going to define about a reversal. And so 9/11, I'm there. And the speaker is a well-known, he's the dean of Baylor Seminary, Truett, but he's a well-respected New Testament scholar. And in his sermon, he talked about the Dead Sea. And he said the reason why the sea is dead, that lake is dead, because it doesn't flow. It only receives. And I've been thinking about that. If we were to think about the Holy Spirit in us as analogously water, what maintains the living quality? And one is, it's got to flow. The water has to flow. The life of God in you has to have life. It's got to move. It's got to have an interaction with you. Because as soon as the presence of God becomes stagnant, as soon as you are inert, you're not responsive, it's as though the water has stopped flowing. So even though the Spirit of God is in us, we can actually walk in dead water. Although we have the power of God deposited in us, we can not touch it. We could just leave it alone. And it's really easy to do that. And the answer is not doing anything. Not being sensitive, not praying, not worshiping, not getting in God's word, not interacting. Just doing your own thing will actually turn the living water into stagnant water. Ineffectual water. That's the power that we have. We have the power to grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the power to stymie the Holy Spirit. We have the power of disobedience. I would call that negative power. It's nothing to brag about. It's like you're sick and doctor gives you medicine that will heal you and you just say, no, I'm not into compliance. You know, when I was in med school, we did like this many rounds at the University of Maryland Hospital. One of the things in these rounds, we were visiting certain patients. And I remember one of the doctors said, you know, one of the biggest problems we have in this hospital, in the city, is compliance. I go, compliance? Yeah, they don't take their prescribed medicine. And I'm thinking, like, what? Like, what in the world? Like, do they want to get well? Like, it was just... it's like mind-boggling, right? But that was a problem. Sometimes it's just out of forgetfulness. Sometimes people actually make up their own mind of how much they should take or whether they take it or not. So when the doctor says, this regimen of medicine will help you, no, they're going to say, no, doctor, I know you're an expert in that field, but, you know, I know my body, and I just take 2 out of the 5 that you recommend. Okay, I'm going to make my own. You know. And I was a little surprised. Compliance. But my point is, you shouldn't be walking around bragging about your non-compliance. Like, hey, how are you doing? Feel good. Why? You've been exercising? No. I'm non-compliant. I don't take any of that medicine. I just eat whatever I want. Sleep as much as I want. I just do my own thing. And you think that's a good thing? So it's a negative power, so to speak, because you're choosing not to listen to the doctor. But what's in effect, what's happening is you're not taking advantage of this resource for health. And so the living God is in you, and in effect, we could be non-compliant. And there's directions, guidelines in Scripture, wisdom, counseling, preaching, books, everything. And at the end of the day, you receive it all and go, you know, I'm just tired and I don't really want to do it. That's non-compliance. And so even though the gift of God, this precious gift, is in you and for you, through your non-compliance or disobedience, in other words, you shortchange yourself. You don't actually enjoy eternal life here on earth. You live spiritually poor when you are spiritually amazingly wealthy. You walk spiritually sick when you are supposed to be spiritually healthy and vibrant. And because of your noncompliance, because you have decided to do your own thing. And in the end, you don't hurt God. You just hurt yourself. You're noncompliant. If I'm a doctor and you're a patient and you're noncompliant, you're not hurting me directly. I'm still going to get my money through your insurance company. And actually, because you're not listening to me, I'm going to make more money from you because you keep on coming to me. And had you listened to me, you would have been healthy and you wouldn't need to see me, the specialist. So thank you for adding to my bank account. But if I'm a good doctor, I would feel bad for you. I go, oh my goodness, this person is so thick-headed. I would feel bad for you. And God feels the same. He would feel bad for us. Father God would say, my son died on the cross, was raised from the dead. The Spirit's been poured out. They are called to live a full, abundant life. And they are living like paupers. They're living like homeless people. They're living like orphans. They're living like those who are just struggling and getting by, when all of this is for them in faith and prayer and obedience. So the living water has to flow, and you have to have wisdom to let it flow. The flowing of the water is not automatically given. Passivity won't do it. Just by being passive, not doing anything, won't do it. What you do is you partner with the Lord. You lean in and listen to his instruction. And everyone has, there's not one recipe for everybody. There's no one size fits all. So if you are a fearful person, there is a wisdom of dealing with fear. If you are a proud person, there is another set. You know. And so the Lord will give you wisdom. As you pray, as you share your struggles, he'll give you wisdom so that the life in you will flow. Okay? And for those who want to be used in a big way by God, your challenge will not be to come up with a vision that's big. Your challenge will be obedience. And so I want to read this little short section. It's amazing. So Lauren Cunningham is 87. He actually started Youth with the Mission when he was only 25 years old. Anybody here 25 and older? Just raise your hand. Okay. Amazing. Not that we're comparing ourselves, Lauren, but I am kind of. It's like my most depressed day, I hate my birthday. I was talking to my sister, because John, you know, at our age, it's like, oh, that day again? Like, you know, like we don't need reminders. And so she was kind of, because yesterday was her birthday, so we called, and she wasn't picking up her phone, so I thought something bad happened. My mind always goes like really extreme. She goes, no, for my birthday, I decided to not take my phone. And so we said, we got you some pastries from New York. We just came down from yesterday. Because John, we're not doing sugar. What do you mean you're not doing sugar? Give to Jana. And she said, the last time you really celebrate your birthday is like 40, but after that you don't want to be reminded. And I totally agree. I totally agree. And then one of the most depressed days of my life was when I turned 42. And I go, and so I think John or something, I forgot. Like, why are you so sad? Because Elvis died at 42. Elvis did all this thing, and he died at 42. I don't even feel like I'm just getting started at 42. Like, what? Anyway, so my mind's in a different place. But Lauren Cunningham started Youth with a Mission at the age of 25. Why was that? Because he was ready. He was ready. If he was not ready, it might have been 35 or 45 or 55, but he was ready, and he obeyed. So the living water is personal. It's personal to your life and your calling. It's not generic water. It's the Holy Spirit in you, who's, and the Spirit of God is invested in you and your calling and your life. Okay, it's not generic. So the Holy Spirit in Lauren Cunningham is connected to the voice of God the Father and the direction of Jesus, and says, this is the time. Release the vision now. And so I'm going to read you this. There's some wisdom here. Chapter 4, Waves. It was just a trip to the Bahamas, but a unique experience of guidance there set the course for the rest of my life. While in school in Missouri, three other young men and I, all about 20 years old, decided to form a gospel singing quartet. And so Chung-ho gave us the person, he was a tenor. You wouldn't think a big guy like that would, well, anyway, he's a tenor. Over the holidays, we took trips further from Springfield than we could reach on weekends. One of these trips took us to Nassau, the capital of the Bahamas. It was June 1956, so his right before, I looked up Lauren Cunningham, his birthday is June 30th, 1935. And I, because Elvis was born in 35, I had that thought that Elvis revolutionized music. Lauren, you revolutionized mission, but thankfully I had self-control. But I did think that. It was June 1956, and we were aboard Mackey Airlines on the short hop from Miami to Nassau. Below a prop-driven plane lay a string of islands and the most incredible color water I have ever seen. Broad bands of light aqua, deep turquoise and lavender. When the missionary picked us up at the airport and drove down the left side of the road, I found myself intrigued. I had not felt like that since I was 18 and had gone with 10 others to Mexico. It was hard to believe that mission trip was already 2 years ago. The elation I was feeling came from more than local color, the flowers, or the traffic police with their white tropical suits and pith helmets. It was something stirring inside of me. Between our singing performances, we talked a lot with the various missionaries who were working in the Bahamas. They told us about an awkward situation on one of the out islands. Three teenagers had come down to do missionary work, totally on their own. They had started dating the island girls, not knowing that in the Bahamas, dating was never casual as it was in the States. And now the island was full of damaging rumors. I listened with mixed emotions. I was sorry those teenagers had been culturally insensitive to the local beliefs concerning dating. But in the back of my mind, I thought, what a neat idea they had. Young people coming here to do missionary work. So notice that there's a stirring, there's a thought. That night after our singing engagement, I returned to the missionary's guest room with its white walls, unadorned except for an island scene in a cheap wooden frame. I lay down on the bed, double the pillow under my head, and open my Bible, routinely asking God to speak into my mind. What happened next was far from routine. Suddenly, I was looking at a map of the world. Only the map was alive and moving. I sat up and shook my head and rubbed my eyes. It was a mental movie. I could see all the continents, and waves were crashing onto their shores. Each wave went onto a continent, then receded, then came up further until it covered the continent completely. I caught my breath. Then, as I watched, the scene began to change. The waves became young people, kids my age and even younger, covering all the continents of the globe. They were talking to people on street corners and outside bars. They were going from house to house and preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went, they were caring for people, just as Dad cared for the little girl reaching out for bakshish, whatever that is. Then just as suddenly as it had come, the scene was gone. Wow, I thought. What was that? I looked where I had seen waves of young people, but saw only the white wall of the guest room with the island print in its wooden frame. Had I imagined the vision, or had God shown me the future? Was that really you, Lord? I wonder, still staring at the wall, amazed. Young people, kids really, going out as missionaries? What an idea! I thought about the three boys on the out islands and the harm they had unwittingly done by just being normal kids. If this strange picture had really come from God, there must be a way to avoid such cultural problems and yet harness all that youthful energy for world missions. Why, I thought, did God give me this vision? Is my future somehow linked to the waves of young people? For a long time, I lay there staring at nothing at all, pondering what I had just seen. One thing was certain. I knew I could tell no one about the vision, not until I understood what God meant by it. I started to realize that a pattern was beginning to emerge. God would speak to me and give me a distinct call, then a testing would come. He's 20 years old, and he's slowly getting it. And he's aware of the stirring. He's not in a moment of prayer. And I'm sharing this because it's going to relate to some of those things. When God speaks, it's not like it starts in a moment of prayer. It starts usually very naturally. There's a stirring. And then you may have an idea, a thought. You go, oh, teenagers, this mission? Hey, that make sense. And then there is this kind of uncanny experience, maybe, like beyond the normal routine experience. So he has this. The map comes alive. There are waves, and the waves are young people spreading the continent. And then he's asking, is that me or is that you, God? Right? His faculties are still at work. He doesn't just assume it's God. I mean, it's unusual. So God's going to understand if he's going to ask, is that you? Is that really you, God? And if he thinks it's God and God's directing him, then God's going to do it. I'm not going to share this vision with anyone. I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to hold on to it. And he's thinking, is my future connected to this? We know the rest of the story, and of course the answer is yes! Because in 4 years' time, he would start this Youth with a Mission. And he would start, if you listen even on Wednesday, when he got started, a missionary veteran said, hey, one, your missionaries have to be paid, because in part, you need to control them. I mean, nice way of saying, you need to give them accountability, authority, structure. Because, well, I don't want to control them. I want to release them. So how Lauren Cunningham is as a person is that person values are interwoven into YY. He's not interested in controlling people. He wants to release. Release who, Lauren? Well, anyone. Even an 18-year-old. Why not? And he had that story of being in Nigeria. Telling the Nigerians, you can be a missionary and a veteran missionary. So you shouldn't be saying that. And Lauren Cunningham says, well, don't they have the same Bible as I do? So he doesn't see race, color, inability. And so one of the reasons why Kona is where it is, because many, many years ago, Lauren felt like the greatest move of God would be around the Pacific Rim. And so they'll be closer to Asia. And South Pacific and Micronesia and the islands. And so this is a way of him, Lauren, for example, keeping the Spirit of God alive by his obedience, by his interaction, by his openness. At any place, he could have just shut it down out of fear or out of unbelief. Oh, that's a crazy thought. He sees a vision. Oh, that's totally unrealistic. Who am I? I'm only 20. No one does it. They must have some reason why young people are not missionaries. This is too exaggerated, all the continents, including Antarctica. It's funny because on Wednesday, goes, oh yeah, I've done ministry in all six continents. I go, oh, okay, wait a minute. How many? That's definitely Antarctica because we know the five. We know North and South America. We know Europe, Asia, Australia, Africa. Am I missing any? How many continents are there? Okay, now that I ask. Okay, North and South America, Europe, Asia, Australia, Africa, Antarctica. Okay. But he did, maybe he got it wrong too. So, but he said he did ministry in Antarctica because he said there's some Chileans there. No, Chile has a military base there, so he didn't preach to the penguins. He preached to the... What a perfect name. Are you from Chile? Yeah, are you Chile? Yeah, I'm Chile. that's terrible. So here's an example of how do you keep this revival as a state of being alive by being attentive. But what's really happening here is the second way to keep the living water life-giving, and that's honoring the place, honoring the Spirit of God, honoring Jesus in your life. And Lauren Cunningham brought that into his life. And so in some sense, this is the first thing. If you want to walk in revival, the first, very first thing is to create a place of honor in your life for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for the presence of God in your life, for His leadership, and say, Lord, I have a lot of ideas, but what's really important is Your thoughts, Your heart, Your calling. I am here for You. Because this living water is indeed in me, for me, but it's really for You, Father. It's really for You, Lord Jesus. And so, even though he's 20, from God's point of view, he is ready to receive this vision. He is ready. Because he's got first place for his first love. He's got a place of honor. And that's one of the values, the second book I brought with me, The Values That Matter from Darlene Cunningham. And one of our cultures, whether in a family or a church, consists of, you know, beliefs, values, routines, actions, decisions, so forth. But the values that is important for Youth with a Mission is one. Value number one is know God. Another one is hear God's voice. Practice worship and intercession. Have value for people. So when we value God's presence in our lives, we don't say, we don't make inconvenience or other things even dare compete with God's presence in our lives. We say, Lord, You are of the greatest value. And it's very intentional. Like if you listen to people like Lauren and others, that their walk with God is not instinctive. It's not like automatic for most of them. It's very intentional. They know what they're doing. It's very similar to, I use this example of Suzanne's father, who would bow to every person after church. I don't expect that from me. I don't do that. He would bow even to a 9-year-old. He would bow. He would just show honor. And he would bow outside of church. I was shocked when I was at Suzanne's house, and he was going to bed, and we were in the living room. And then the father bows to the daughter, says in Korean, "Jarjumaseo," like honorific. Like I'm thinking, like, I've never seen that. Suzanne, "Jarjumaseo." like sleep well. And then later on, he explained to me. He said, and I didn't bring it up because it's kind of awkward. Like, why are you bound? Maybe he saw something on my face like, ah? I'm like, well, yeah, I don't know. But he said, John, I know people think of me as very strange. He says, people think I'm strange because I bow to everybody. But he said, ever since I became a Christian, I can't help but see the image of God in people. Doesn't matter how old, gender, race. He said, every time I see somebody, I see the image of God in that person, and I am moved to honor that image. So he just bows. So intentional. That's theologically intentional. That's like intentional living. That's like intentional living that honors who God is. God isn't asking all of us to bow if you're an Asian, if you're used to that. He's not asking that, but he's asking you to honor him in your life. And if that place is not given, there's no place of honor, then nothing else really matters. If you dishonor God, of course you're not obey. You're not pleasing. So the first place is to say, Lord, our dear brother, is here, Andrew. I think that was about it. No matter how terrible the situation, one thing is to honor you. And that's a choice. That's a will. That's a way of saying, Lord, my emotions are gone. I don't feel your presence, but I know enough about who you are that my lips will honor you. I will worship you. No matter what, because you are worthy of it all. And so if you have that, then everything else follows. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything else will follow. Nothing really matters as important as honoring the Lord. And fulfilling what's on God's heart. Being obedient. So that's the second element, actually the first thing, and letting it flow. And the third is, you got to drink from the water. The water itself, okay, like literally, is not living. But it has life-giving potential. I'm not like a chemist in water, but I know H2O is just a liquid. It could be gas, it could be solid. It's not a Starbucks commercial. Salad? Yeah, liquid. No. But water is just water. But if you want fish to live, it better be oxygenated. If you want, other things, creatures living in it, better have some nutrients or little creatures in the water. Okay. And so in order for creatures to live off of the water, they have to drink it. They have to partake of it. They have to take the oxygen that's in the water. And you have to realize that the water, which is the Holy Spirit, is water for you. It's for your life. It's for you. It's in you and it's really for you. And certain water will actually kill you. Only the presence of God will give you life. All the other water, so to speak, of worldliness, sin, selfish gain, whatever you could think about, there are millions of varieties of sickening water. It will end up killing you. Think of this old rhyme, right? The rhyme of the ancient mariner. Samuel Coleridge. Water, water everywhere. All the boards that shrink, water, water everywhere, not one drop to drink. Right? The ancient mariner is tossed in the ocean. If you're out in the ocean, you can't drink salt water. There's water everywhere, but none to drink. And if the water is not the Holy Spirit in you, it's something else in you, it is a salt water to you. The boards will shrink, you will be weakened, and none of it will give you life. You will dry up and die. And so we need to drink from the pure water, the living water. How do you do that? Worship, intimacy, communion, prayer, Word of God. There is a certain movement in our lives, okay, even in church. Okay, there's a certain, like, pattern. And one pattern is life-giving, and other patterns are the opposite. And the pattern of our lives, whether it's prayer, worship, gratefulness, spiritual conversation, testimony, those are all part of life-giving water. But if you're young or old and you're constantly on the phone, consuming things that are not edifying, and that your mind is consumed with that, your thoughts are consumed with something else, and there's no space for God, it's like you're trying to drink salt water. At the end of the day, you will feel dry. At the end of the week, you will be cracking with dryness. At the end of the month, you don't feel like connecting with God at all. That's just how we are. But you drink water. Talk to the Lord. You hear God. Read your Bible. I mean, these are not complicated, sophisticated, technical stuff. You just stay attuned to God's presence. You honor the Lord. You say, Lord, I want to love you. Help me to love you well. I've had a hard week. You just keep on communicating, connecting, then you are partaking in a pattern that gives you life. So even in church, we gather on Sundays, we listen, we commune with God and one another, and then you're sent. That narrative is repeated every week. And every day you wake up, your face, hands turn up to the Lord. You thank God for the goodness of life. You ask the Lord to help you to honor him that day. You tell him, Lord, I love you and you love me. You may have little models, little things, little sayings that will help you. I love you and you love me, and that's good enough. You know, you're going to have a few things. I'm going to be a person of thankfulness, Lord. So I'm going to thank you for breath. Thank you for this house. Thank you for my clothes, my job, my kids. I'm eating. Thank you, Lord, because all the world is not like that. Thank you for my health. I thank you for my children who are alive, physically alive. They're bumping into things, but they are learning slowly. But we thank you for that. And because their future is still open, I bless you, Lord, for being the Lord of their future. Thank you for the Rock Church. I thank you for people who pray for me. I thank you that we are experimenting. Thank you for our mission friends. You could fill a day with wondrous joy just giving thanks to God. And then if you're brave, you just say, Lord, I want to really live fully for you. I don't know about my future, but if you know, I'm totally open. Make me like Lauren Cunningham. Give me pictures, because if it's really you, God, I'm going to follow through. And if I can, you help me, Lord. Because I want to love you well. I'm not the smartest person. I'm not the strongest person. I'm not the most talented. But I could give you only what I could give you. And that is my unique love. So I love you, Lord. So you come up with your words that's welling up. You keep alive your life in God. And then you will be a person who walks, lives, breathes revival. Revival is not out there and we're, revival is in here and it feels great. Okay? Revival is in here and it feels like you're at home, actually. Revival is in here and you feel fully yourself. Fully secure. There's a book that I buy weird books. Okay, I just bought a weird book by a Chinese-American geographer. It's called Space, Place and Space. It's a wonderful study. It studies the human experience relative to space and place. And his thesis is this. Our attachment to place is because a place gives us a sense of security. You go back to your old neighborhood, old home, and we want place because we feel secure. But we need space because we need freedom. I go, yes. We are secure in this place of God, so to speak. We are at home, secure in the place in God. Being with God is our place. But our future with God is our space. It gives us freedom to really have fun and explore. We need both place and space. We need the living water to flow. And we honor the living water, the Holy Spirit. We honor the Lordship of Jesus. We honor God the Father. And we drink from it daily. Then, or thereby, you are a walking revival. You are a walking revival. So you will pray for that which you know intimately. When you go to a city or a nation, you pray for revival. It's not something that's outside of you. You say, Lord. And that's how Jesus saw revival. That's how Peter saw revival. Paul saw revival. Padre Pio saw revival. St. Francis saw revival. They took what was familiar in their life and say, Lord, you just do it. I know you. May others know the greatness of who you are. Do it. So, Father, I pray for myself and our church today. And we say to you, Lord, make us people of revival. It's a state of being. And may this living water of revival refresh us even this afternoon. Just refresh us. Remind us who we are, that we are made for revival. We are made for the living water because this living water, i.e., that is the Holy Spirit, is in us and for us. And the Spirit of God is for the triune God, is for the glory of Jesus, is the leadership of Jesus. So, Lord, may we enjoy the fullness of your presence in our daily life. What we would call revival. May we be walking in the refreshing waters, in the reviving waters, in the life-giving waters of your presence. And it's available to each and every one of us right this second. Because as soon as we turn to you and we repent and say, Lord, forgive me for my idols. Forgive me for drinking water that's sickening, that's filled with death and disease. I choose to drink from the living water by my obedience to you, by my delight in you, by my honoring of you. And so, Lord, revive every person today who wants to be revived today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up.